Glory to God. Well, this is our School of the Spirit service. We also call it the School of Perfection because we teach on Christian perfection, which is the priority of God in this hour, because without it, the age cannot close. I find it amazing, Pastor G. In recent time, I like to listen to what other people are saying. It's good to listen, you know. Actually, the Lord's been leading me, so I turn into what other, you know. And there is such, it's amazing. There is such an ignorance about this. You know, there's this great clamor that Jesus can come any day. The people have even predicted Jesus will come on September 23rd. Well, you know, I told you I'm a real prophet. I told you he wasn't coming in 5 years. I got news for you. He ain't coming this year. Praise the Lord. And he's not coming in 10. Not even coming in 20. Now, I won't push it below and beyond that. You know. Why? I don't know. You know, there's this thing about honesty of heart. That God has to have mercy on the church. Where we speak the truth in our hearts. When you don't tell the truth. You know, when you look at the Bible and you deliberately ignore what is written, then you open yourself up to deception. Are you listening to me? The scriptures are abundantly clear. He says he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until means until. Please, you can speak English. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and the unity, he doesn't say it like that, but that's what it means, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means before Jesus comes, there will be a knowledge of the Son of God in the earth that will produce spiritual growth to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, I haven't seen that yet. It's not happened yet, so how can it come? And that scripture is not in isolation. There are so many scriptures. Jesus said, you know, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these shall you do. You know, we haven't seen that yet. The Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord. Hebrew is Jehovah says to Adonai. The first person of the Godhead says to the second person of the Godhead. And to prove that, Jesus himself quotes that scripture. He says, why do the scribes say that Christ is David's son? He says, if in spirit, thank God for Jesus, David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? Yes, he is his son in the flesh, that he came down through the genealogical line of David, but he is God. So it was God the Father who said to God the Son, sit on my until I make thy enemies thy footstool. You know, yeah, the scripture says, you know, until, you know, the harvest, you know, the husbandman hath long patience for the precious fruit until it receive the early and the latter rain. Scripture says, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto every tribe, every ethnos, for a witness. He says it's not just talk. The preaching will be followed by something that they will all see. For my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's that kind of preaching with demonstration and power that must be presented to every tribe before the end can come. So how then can you say he will come next week? Until we see a church, and it won't be 2-3 people, to be an army. Now, it won't be everybody. I was sharing with some people. I shared this in church some time ago. You know, the glory of God is coming. You know, and spectacular miracles like blind eyes seeing, the deaf talking, the lame walking, the dead being raised, are going to be as common as tongues is now. And it's difficult to believe. But if you know anything about church history, and that's why you need to know your history, 100 years ago, tongues was rare. Very few people spoke in tongues. The great majority of the church thought tongues was the devil. You know, and they even believe it. They even believe it was possible. You know, but with time it gained traction. Now, even though tongues is common, not everybody speaks in tongues. As common as tongues is now, you know, if you can, there are only a handful of Christians that actually practice praying in tongues, you know, for any extended period of time on a regular basis. As common as it is. In other words, let's put it this way, the knowledge of tongues is common now. Everybody knows about tongues, but certainly not everybody practices it. So in the same way, everybody's going to know about the glory of God. Everybody's going to know about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but not everybody will practice it. Not everybody will experience it. Now that's not the will of God, that's because of man's unbelief and stubbornness and rebellion and all of that. When we look at the promises of God, you know, in the scriptures, we are faced with something that is nothing short of mind-boggling. If we are to believe it, and we are to believe it, you know, it was I read E.W. Kenyon many years ago. I recommend his books. If I had my way, E.W. Kenyon books would be compulsory reading for every Christian. But sadly, Pastor G, I don't have my way yet. But the hour may come where God will give me influence in the church and I'll have my way. I make it compulsory. You can't be ordained as a pastor if you have not read E.W. Kenyon. That's how good it is. Oh yeah. And I can't remember which book, but I read all these books. I think it was either The Father and His Family or The Wonderful Name of Jesus or The Hidden Man of the Heart, one of these wonderful books. You know, anyway, he said he did this as a young Christian. You know, this was, he got born again in the 1800s, you know. By the time he died in 1947, he was 87 years old. So he saw it all. You know, he was first of all Baptist. Then, you know, he lived a defeated life. Then he began to find out from the Bible, if this thing is true, what I read inside is not the same thing with my experience. Anyway, he began to see God and he, you know, prayed. And God, he began to pray the Ephesian prayer for God to give him revelation, you know. Then later on, he got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. He didn't like it at first because the Pentecostals were Pentirascals, praise the Lord, and they still are, you know. But later on, you know, he came into the experience. But the point is this: he said one day he took his pen and his notebook, and then he wrote down all the things Jesus said and all the promises of the New Testament. He said when he finished, he said, I trembled. He said, either is not true, or if it is true, God is describing something that is nothing less than a Superman. You know, as a young boy, that I was 21 years old when I read his book, it struck me. I said, this one. So I did the same thing. Go and put all the promises. The works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, you know, shall you do. You know, you will be head and not tail, above only and not beneath. You will have the mind of Christ. You know, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As he is, so are we in this world. Go and write all of them down. Go and write them down. All the promises that we are promised, you know, in Christ in the New Testament, you will tremble. I mentioned the one on Sunday, you know, be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? What it said. Exactly what it said. Exactly what it said. When he read, he said he trembled. They said the church has been playing church. He said, if these things are true, and they are, it means that we've been just in nursery and kindergarten, not taking the word of God seriously. And he took the word of God seriously, and he began to research these things, you know. And he said this in one of his writings. He says that we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will arise a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret of reigning in life, of living the victorious, transcendent, resurrection life of the Son of God amongst men. Is that right now, we're still in the babyhood stage. We're deceiving ourselves. Each we go to our services, each one telling the other one to do what he himself does not do. He says, we're playing a game of bluff. He said, but we are convinced that there will arise a company of people before the end who will grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I like the way he said it. And give a befitting close. That's a great man, Pastor G, to this dispensation. So tonight, we're going to continue to look at these things. And I'm going to ask Pastor Wiley, is going to minister us tonight, to tell us about the certainty of God's counsel. Because I tell you, these things are so mind-boggling that you have to have a personal revelation that the thing is true. Pastor Wiley, hallelujah. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I worship you. I thank you, Lord, for your presence this evening. Lord, as we come before your throne of grace, ask for your mercy to be upon us. Lord Jesus, your grace, dear Holy Spirit, your help. Lord, we ask indeed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, even in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon me as I open my mouth, that it would be my tongue like a pen of a ready writer, in the name of Jesus, speaking only those things that you would have me say, Lord, and speaking them, Lord, clearly, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your presence. We say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in the name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that you will have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He does not use words the way we use them. He says what he means, and he means what he says, you know. You know, he doesn't use cunningly devised fables. We're so used to this kind of talk from men around us that when you meet a God that, or someone that does not use this, you just can't relate. You have to relearn. Let's just look. Yes, the title is The Absolute Certainty of His Counsel. Because indeed, His counsel is absolutely certain. Everything He has promised, as Pastor said, will come to pass. I just want to look at one scripture. Let's just look at Numbers 23:19. Let's start with Numbers 23:19. It's a scripture that we all know, we should know
when holy brethren are praying, they quote it, you know, with vigor. Yes, let's read it together. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Praise the Lord. Amen. God is not a man that he should lie. You think about that for a while. God cannot lie. I thought of it religiously at one point, but then the Holy Spirit turned it around in my head. I said, look, if I should take you outside and tell you the sky is green, go out now and see, it's green. If I go out there, the sky will obey him and it will be green. It will turn green. Why? Because God said it should be. So he can't lie. Truth is in his mouth. Power is in that truth. And it comes to pass. It makes it what he says it should be. That's why he has to be very careful what he says. He doesn't speak carelessly. In fact, he thinks very well before he releases a word out of his mouth. He said he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You think about that. He doesn't say, I made a mistake. It's not like that. Okay, sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to say that. You know, we can say things like that now. That's common. That's a man's way of, yeah, you know, it's usual. So, I mean, but God does not do that. He doesn't do it. He doesn't. When he releases it out of his mouth, he knows it's not going to return to him void. So he can't just... He can't. He says, hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? We think about this. Look, we were created. God has been here through eternity. We are going to be with him for eternity into the future. But before we were, God was there in eternity from the past. It's equally long in both directions. He had eternity to think about everything that he was going to say before he said it. He thought about each atom, the destiny of each atom, what it would do, how it would fulfill the purpose before he said, let there be whatever. He thought about it. So there's nothing. And if peradventure that thing was not going to work, then he would not have said it in the first place. He is not a man to lie, nor to repent. Has he not said, will he not do? So if he has said, then he will do. It sounds very elementary, but it is deep, because that's not man. That's not the way man operates. That's the way God operates. That means concerning you and myself. If you look in the mirror, it means God did not make any mistake. You may be thinking that, let me go and you may think that not even, he didn't even make a mistake in the color of your skin. Look, I know there's bleach. I know people like to do all sorts of things, but let me tell you the truth. He did not make a mistake in the color of your skin. Some of you are light, some of you are dark, some are in between. He meant to do it that way for you. Men live their lives trying to correct what they think the mistake God made in them. Waste their lives and their time. He did not make a mistake in your nationality. You are Nigerian if you are Nigerian. And if you're whatever listening to this somewhere else, whatever it is you are that. God did not make a mistake. Men live their lives trying to correct the mistake. Say, God, you know, I was supposed to be an American. Let me just get this green card. I was supposed to be British, so let me just get, you know, emigrate to... Look, I'm not against emigration. Nothing wrong with it. If God sends you there, then you should go. But if you are going there to escape who you are, you're wasting your time. Because he did not make a mistake in where you were born. Beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the land where the rivers divide, he did not make a mistake. He did it deliberately. Don't try to correct what God did deliberately. That would be the mistake. Your mistake, yes. God is absolutely certain of what he has made you. And the Bible says, if you look at Psalm 82, 6, it says, "And I said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." We won't read the next verse. We will stop there for now. I said, "You are gods and children of the Most High." What, look, one day I sat down to think. Look, God made everything that lives to bring forth after its own kind. The ants, the sheep, the oxen, the plants, the trees, the fish, the birds of the air, and man. Bring forth after his own kind. Why do you think God cannot bring forth after his own kind? Why? How is it that he can make things that bring forth after his own kind, and then you will tell him that he should give up on making gods after his own kind? Maybe you think he's looking down from heaven right now and say, "These people have made me tired, though. I've tried righteousness, they're refusing. And I'm not doing what I want them to do. Okay, let me just manage like that, sir. They should just come to heaven quickly." Do you think he would have made you if you could not fulfill that? In fact, everything that you see that is made was made for the purpose, that purpose. He made an environment for his man that was to be God like him. So if it was not possible for the man to be like him, then there was no need for the environment. No need for anything. Just stay the three of them like that. Continue. Until you can think of something better. That is how it is. That is how it is with God. He made us in his image and in his likeness. And believe me, he's going to have what he designed it for. He's going to have it. You may look at yourself and say, even if pastor can be one of them. Look, I see what I can see. You don't see what I see. I'm just trying on the outside, but you don't see what I see. God saw what you see before you saw it. He saw it. before you saw it. And he still went ahead with the venture. And he calculated all the... He's like a chess player, you see. Imagine a perfect chess player. Before he moves, he has thought all the different permutations and combinations of the board before he makes one move. When you see him move, it means he's won. Oh, yes. Why? Because just give up. Immediately he moves, because there's no point in playing him. He's won. Because he thought it through. There's no way you can win. Okay, I move. There's one person called the devil. He thought in his mind that he was he could think things through like God. And he thought he thought he could get away with it. But he didn't think it through to the end. God, so there is no counsel, there is no understanding against the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Can you imagine? They wanted to use God's wisdom against the God who gave the wisdom. God had thought all that through before he even made anybody. He had thought about it now. He had thought about it. The worst case scenario, even men who design rickety cars on the road, they think about worst case design. So, is it the God that made you that will not think of worst case design? Of course he did. Of course he did. Praise the Lord. So, in line with this, God swore to Abraham. Swore by himself. You know, God doesn't need to swear. If he says it is so, it is so. If he says it's not so, it's not so. So why would he need to swear? And to whom did he make the promise? Let's just take a look at Galatians 3:16. All right, let's read together. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Praise the Lord. Christ is the seed. But let me explain that. You see, Christ is the anointing. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the person. Don't mix it up. Christ is the anointing. Jesus, Lord Jesus, is the person. He made the promise to Christ. Now, inside Christ, we have many people who have been given birth to. You and I, all Christians, okay? How the body of Christ, thank you. However, the promise was made to the Christ, not to children. Children cannot carry the anointing of the Christ because they have not yet inherited it. So the promise is made to the Christ. First of all, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then they that are Christ had his coming in us. Those that belong to Christ, that have developed, or let me just call them the Christ company. Praise the Lord. So the promise was made to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christ company. So everything that was called Christ, you can just sum it up as Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. We usually use this when we're talking about the resurrection. It says, for as in Adam all die. Let's read together. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Next verse, please. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, you know, there's the coming in us. There's the coming for us, and there's coming with us. We are faced now with the coming in us. So we can apply, the Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God. We can apply this to the coming in us. The promise is made to Christ and to they that are Christ at his coming in us. There's a time period in between. The Bible says after 2 days. However, the promise is made to that seed. Praise the Lord. Now, why was it necessary to swear? It was necessary to swear because what God was promising was so fantastic. Well, let me not use the word fantastic. I don't like the word. What can we use? Wonderful. Unbelievable. Difficult to believe. Far-reaching. It was out of this world, if you like. It was so unbelievable that God had to give something that would give us strong consolation or strong confidence to be able to latch onto this hope that was difficult to believe. And what is the hope? The hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But really, that doesn't really say it. It doesn't really say it the way, you know, we've read these words all the time. The hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. I thank God that in this church, Pastor has over the years and over the weeks, he has from message to message to message, has demonstrated and has explained to us and broken it down time and time again from one angle to another angle, where we can see that there are many, many types in the Bible. But you look, I just want to keep things simple here. We're going to carry that Christ anointing. And that Christ anointing, in that Christ anointing, as we carry it, there's the demonstration unto principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. Even that alone needs explanation. Manifold wisdom of God. We don't know the mind of Christ, you know, the photographic photographic memory, the language learning skills, all the things that you find difficult to comprehend, plus the power, they're going to be in a company that shall arise. And so, what you need to understand here, I want to start off, let's just take a look at the Lord Jesus himself. Because he's an example. The promise was made to him, all right, and he himself needed strong consolation also, as when he was on the earth, he needed it because he was a pioneer. He couldn't look back in the scriptures to say, who has done this before? Let me see. Was it Moses? Was it no? It wasn't anybody. So he couldn't do that. He had to see it in the scriptures, in the volume of the book. It's written on me, believe it, and then walk in faith towards it. So all those years when he was in the carpenter shop, he hadn't yet gone to John the Baptist, he was growing. But you see, he was now faced with one big, seemingly very hard to believe thing that was going to happen, and that was that the Spirit without measure was going to come upon him. It hasn't happened before. They've never seen it so. And you can imagine, it's not as if he goes to church and everybody's shouting, yeah, the Spirit without measure is coming. Yeah, it's coming. No. Nobody to share it with. No one to encourage him and say, don't worry, it's coming. Let's pray together, you know. No. He was alone to believe it. And so, he had this strong thing from God. God swore by himself that he would not fail. But he needed that. Another time he needed it. A man has not been risen from the dead before. Now, he's seen it in the scriptures, though. You know, you've seen many things in the scriptures that you don't yet have. He saw it in the scriptures. And I will not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy holy one to see corruption. He believed it, of course. But you see, it hadn't happened. And in order to test it, he has to die and go to hell. Peradventure there's some mistake. You would say, excuse me, sir. There's no going back. So it was kind of a one-way journey, you know. He needed strong confidence. And now I can understand some of the stuff maybe going through his head in Gethsemane. Ah, but God, this hasn't happened before. Can we do it another way? I'm sure it's going to work. You know, my soul is sorrowful unto death, he said. He needed that. God didn't swear by himself to meet your carnal needs. No. He swore by himself to fulfill purpose. Praise the Lord. So now, fast forward. After 2 days, more than 2,000 years, we have another company. Another Christ company, where Christ is being formed in them. And they need the same strong confidence, because just like the Lord Jesus, they're surrounded by a world of unbelief. And it hasn't happened before. They're surrounded by not just unbelievers' unbelief, but Christian unbelief, which is even worse. Even look at the, look at this. Look at Acts 13:41. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The despisers are even brethren. They hate us because of the word. The Bible says, why did the heathens rage? Don't look too far for the answer. It's because of the Christ that is being manifested. Even they may not understand, but that is the reason. So is an atmosphere of unbelief, an atmosphere of ridicule, an atmosphere of, you know, I remember when the Lord went in to raise up, was it Jairus' daughter? Yes, they laughed him to scorn. I laughed him to scorn. If it was me, I don't think she would have gotten up that day. Laughed him to scorn. He put them out. Took only those who could believe with him. Or at least won't hinder his belief. Because even his disciples, I don't know how much they could. They were learning. They were trying. But, I mean, you could see they struggled with unbelief as well. They were babies now. Spiritual babies, that is. So in this, surrounded by this unbelief, God had to give us strong confidence that what will he do? Let's even read that scripture in Hebrews 6:18, I think. Let's read together. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible, let's say impossible, for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the hope that is set before us. We need that strong consolation. We really need it. Because what God wants to do in us, you look at yourself, you yourself will not believe it. So it's when pastor comes and we say hallelujah, praise the Lord, you too you say, we too say hallelujah, praise the Lord, but so there are times when pastor will say some things and then say nobody has answered, nobody has said nobody has said hallelujah, nobody has said everybody's thinking we're still processing it. That's a good way of saying it. Glory to God. But God, God knows his children. And I thank God, he knows our infirmities. And he has taken that into account before he made anything in the beginning. He took into account too, all your weaknesses, disobediences, our doubts, infirmities, even rebellion. I'm not doing it again. Then you go far, far, far. 1 or 2 years, you come back. Say, okay, I'm doing it again. He calculated all those things and said, "Let us make man." Or let me put it this way, let us still make man in spite of all those things. Yeah. From the foundation of the earth. Let's look at Philippians 3:10-11. Let's look at in the Amplified, please. Oh wow, it's quite a bit here. Where are we? Okay. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in the spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope. Next verse, please. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Praise the Lord. It's a mouthful, but Amplified really amplifies it and says it. It's not that we will go to heaven and experience this thing. It says, while in the body. that he might experience the same resurrection power that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead, working in us. Romans 8, 10 and 11.
God have mercy.
Romans 8, 10 and 11, please. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, while still in this body. On this earth. I think it was even Job that said, I know that in this body I shall see. Yes. How is this going to feel? I can't tell you. Is it going to happen? Yes. Can I describe it? Not really. Do I want to be a part of it? Yes. Because that's the purpose of God. He said, ye are gods, children of the Most High. At the end of the day, when everything is done and finished, what will be remain is God and sons incorporated. There will not be three persons of the Godhead. There will, I dare to say it, there will be many persons of the Godhead. Innumerable persons. Can I say that? Say, Pastor, that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted to share his throne. He wanted sons. Eh? Do you have you when you have your children? Do you want them to be house helps to you?
No.
Huh? Even if you have 5 or 10 of them, do you want them to be house helps to you? You want them to be greater than you. You want them to take over your business. You want them to you want to see them outgrow you. You want to see them succeed beyond you. They want you ask. They should go to university. They should. Yes. Beyond you. Do you think God is any different? No. Throughout eternity, he wants. Yes. Do you remember that image that we saw on Sunday? Where you start in Google and you go out to the universe and you see all the stars, you see the galaxies, then you see the. I don't know what it's called. Even the Milky Way is lost. In his seashore full of sand of similar galaxies. There are so many. God will have the pleasure of saying, where are you? Go and go thou, be thou ruler over 10 galaxies. Oh yeah, be thou, go ruler over 2 galaxies. Be thou ruler over this number of galaxies. Yeah, what am I going to do with them? What I did with them. There's the Bible. Go and do it. See how well you can do it. Let's see what you can do. Wow, me? I don't know. We are here eating a band. Super. I don't know. It doesn't make. Anyway. How are we going to take part in this? I think that is the crux of the matter. When we get there, we will see all the wonderful things it is. But let's get there. How do we make this hope of glory a reality? Give me Galatians 4:19. We are mostly familiar with it. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be birthed without travail. No new thing can be created without travail. Devil doesn't create, he only mixes things that were there before, changes them around, distorts them. Creative power comes from God. When we got born again, somebody travailed. Someone travailed somewhere. When you get to heaven, you meet him. Somebody travailed. And when we do get born again, what happens is that we become pregnant with a purpose. We become pregnant with a purpose. We have the Christ inside of us. We are now called Christians, little Christs. We have the seed of his inside of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So we have that inside, and we're like a woman who is pregnant. Now, what you're supposed to do, and I've heard Pastor many times talk to new people and say that, well, that pregnancy has to grow, you have to feed it, you have to fellowship, you have to all the things, you have to feed it with the word, you have to pray, and you have to travail, you have to do so many things to cause it to grow over time. However, you see, that's not where most of the church is. Most of the church is happy just to have it there. And this analogy came to me. You know, if a woman is pregnant, but she's not yet in labor, she's pregnant, you discover that she still tries to live her life normally, as best as possible, tries to go to work and does everything normally. Pregnancy is there, but you know, she's still trying to do all the things that she normally does, you know, like everybody else. All right. However, a woman who is in labor has a completely different focus. Her only focus is to bring forth. That's all she thinks about. And she's having contractions. She's in pain, and the contractions are increasing in frequency. In contrast, the woman who is not in labor, is you can say she her cares are the cares of the world. She cares for what those that are not pregnant care about. The unbeliever, what everybody is running after. That's what many Christians are doing. They are pregnant, but they just run after the things that the unbelievers, the world is running after. Just like the world. They can't do it as well as the world. You know, a woman is pregnant, she can't do it as well as the other people. They would try to do it, the best they can. Running after the world. Focus is wrong. Let's look at these people in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Let's just take a quick look at And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Next verse, please. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Next verse. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This is where most of the church is. Yet they have a pregnancy. But let's look at the person, the woman in labor. She can only focus on one thing. The Bible says, pain to be delivered in Revelation 12. You know? This is a picture of the Zion Church. Now, I want to put this in time perspective right now, because you see, I believe the church is in labor now. At this, the Zion Church is in labor now, not the general church. Zion is in labor now at this time. And if you look at, Pastor Joyce shared this with me, look at Mark 13, 6. No, it's 8. Mark 13, 8. I'll link two scriptures quickly together. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, we're seeing that, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes. Hello? In diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the what? Beginning of sorrows. John 16, 21. John 16, 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath what? Sorrow. So, link that with the scripture we just read back there. These are the beginning of sorrows. It's the time of her travail. Time of Jacob's trouble. What does it mean to be in labor then? Let's redefine it. And let's just look at this. What if you in the church? What does it mean in real terms to be in labor? There's one scripture I want us to read, which is in Ezekiel 9, 4. Ezekiel 9, 4. One of those terrible scriptures. One of those. Okay, are you there? Okay, it says. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for what? For all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Those are the ones in sorrow. Those are the ones in sorrow. They're sighing and crying for righteousness. They're sighing and crying. They're heavily burdened for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're heavily burdened. In fact, the burden for the manifestation of the sons of God is greater than the burden for their daily needs. Ask yourself, is that so in my own situation? Is that so? If it's not so, you need to come and catch the burden. Come to prayer meetings regularly. Come and catch the burden. Because it needs to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. So what about these contractions? The contractions are like a man, like you're travailing in prayer. You're travailing in prayer. And have you noticed that we now have increased the frequency with which we pray? We have cell groups, we have different groups. We're always, I don't know how many times we are praying continuously. For Nigeria, praying on Mondays, praying on Thursdays, praying on Tuesdays, praying. Nigeria, some I pray by myself, some I pray with other people, some increase frequency of the contractions. Increase frequency of the contractions. Because the hour has come. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 6. You can see this. It says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins, as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Praise the Lord. It reminds me of the original promise that was in the Old Testament, the way it was quoted. It said that they shall possess the gates of their enemy. They shall possess the gates of their enemies. The yoke is broken off of them. The yoke of sin, the yoke of sin and death. They possess the gates of sin and death. And death and hell. So you can see, it's a time where there's travailing prayer is taking place, and it's increasing in frequency. Don't get sidetracked by the things of the world. It's the time now when, on an individual level, you must have seen the increase in frequency in your own life also. The Bible says that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, much more so now, even as the day approaches, which is here. So if that frequency is not touching your own life, you need to do something about it. And not let the cares of the world push you further and slightly further and further away. First of all, as it's pushing you away, you'll be losing the drive. You're losing the focus, losing the burden. Once you lose the burden, prayer will no longer be something that you will enjoy doing anymore. Don't let that happen to you. You need to not forsake the gathering together. We come together to pray. Make sure you're here to pray every time we have the opportunity to pray. Sunday is coming. Yeah, this very Sunday. Come and pray for Nigeria. Yes. Never on a Sunday. Anyway, let me bring this down to more on an individual basis now. You see, that's corporate. But individually, you have your own contractions. You contract every morning. You pray your morning prayer. You have your contractions. And you're giving birth to the love of God. Amen. Amen. The character of Christ. That's what you're doing. And what happens is that when you go out into your day, there will be several times, you know, during the day where the pangs of delivery will come upon you. The pangs of delivery to deliver long suffering will come suddenly upon you. The pangs of delivery to deliver temperance will come suddenly upon you. The pangs of delivery to deliver forgiveness will come upon you. And at that time, also, the dragon will be ready, positioned to devour your fruit as soon as it comes, so that it never gets to where it's supposed to go to. You know the answer to that? Watch and pray. Always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape. So what happens during the day is that we are growing. You get some, you miss some. That's what happens. So by the end of the day, the fruit, you got some long suffering, you missed some peace. You got some you got some forgiveness out, you missed some something else, you know? And because your watching and praying was not diligent enough. Now, where are we going with this? As you grow more and more, you don't drop any of those fruits. Till you get to a point where throughout the day, you produce all the fruit at the appointed time. That is Christ. That is Christ. That is Christ. Christ is not some of the fruit, he's all of it. So when you're delivering Christ every day, you're ready for the manifestation. Rooted and grounded in love, that you might be filled with all the... Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So Zion is in labor now. And there's one reassuring scripture that's in Isaiah 66. I didn't write it down, but it's the one that tells us that will he bring to the birth and not give strength to bring forth? He won't. If he's brought you to the point of birthing, 66:9. Isaiah 6, there it is. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb, saith the Lord? No. No. Therefore know of a certainty, as you are diligent in these things, it will surely come to pass. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.
We thank God for that prophetic exhortation. It is such a present truth, you know. And as Pastor Wally was ministering, I wrote a few notes down. You know, these things, even though we hear them, we're supposed to connect with them in reality. I think, like I said in the brief introduction before Pastor Wally came up, you know, E.W. Kenyon over 100 years ago wrote down some of the things that are promised in scripture, and when he looked at them, it was impossible to believe. He said this is a Superman. If words mean anything, when you grow in Christ into the maturity and the fullness of Christ, you literally become a God man on the earth. And this is the will of God. In Colossians, we mentioned that. Let's just look at it briefly. In chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28 and 29, you know when you quote these scriptures, if you quote them in isolation, sometimes you don't get the full picture. You see, this is what he said. He said, to whom God will make known, I didn't hear you, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Turn to your neighbor, say, the glory has riches. The glory will bring riches. Hallelujah. What is the glory of the riches of this ministry, of this mystery among the Gentiles? That's us, the nations. Which is, this is that mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he explains it better in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man. As Pastor Wally has been doing for us tonight, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ. That's the focus. Yes, Christ is in us already. We're born again. But he is not perfect in us. God wants Christ to be perfect in us, and it is that Christ being perfect in us that is difficult to believe. So God had to confirm it with an oath. The oath was not so much to Abraham as it was to the heirs, the people who would inherit it, which is you and I today. The purpose of the oath was to encourage us, because God did well. When the time comes, they will find it difficult to accept it and to believe it. So to encourage them, is that we might have a strong consolation. What's the purpose of it? So that we may lay hold on it. On that hope, so that it is no longer a hope, it now becomes a reality. That we may grasp it. That we may hold it. And this is what the Lord is trying to... what the Lord is saying to us today, because we are so close. There's a beautiful thing Pastor Wale brought out, this question about travail. And I want to look at it in the context of the nations. You know, he says, nations shall rise against nation. You know, he says, you know, he said, these are the beginning of sorrows. If you look at this thing in Matthew chapter 24, I never thought of this before, Pastor G. You know, Matthew chapter 24, and look at verses 9, what I call the tribulation of the church. Look at Matthew 24, and look at verse 8, before you get to verse 9. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, let's look at it in the natural. Let's look at natural to start with. You know, when a woman begins to have labor pains, you know, and she begins to have contractions, You know, it starts, you know, and the contractions start. Once the frequency of the contractions start increasing, she doesn't stay at home anymore. Hello? What do? You quickly put her inside the car and rush to the hospital. Because you know that within the next few hours, the baby is coming. Hallelujah. You know the baby is coming. As we see the world scene, and we're seeing the nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, you know, earthquakes and all that, what has been happening, particularly in these last 2-3 years, we've seen the frequency increasing. So we're in the hospital now. You know why? The baby is coming. That's the next verse. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. The minute the baby is born, the devil wants to kill it. And shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations. So it is the birth of the baby that triggers this. Am I talking to anybody here? The frequency of the travail. Now we've got Kim Jong in South Korea. We've got Donald Trump. You know, it's the frequency of the travail has increased terribly, so that now we know that the baby is coming. The time has come. Another thing happens with a woman. She breaks water. You know, once the water bag is broken, you have to go and bring the baby out. Hallelujah. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As the travail increases and increases, and prayer and all of that, you know the baby has to come out. So we are in that prophetic season now.
the things that are happening in the nations, the signs in the heavens, the distress of nations, you know, the earthquakes, the pestilences, the moral and the spiritual darkness, everything is pointing to the fact that the baby is about to come out. Although it is not a baby in the sense of a baby, it's the Christ in us. Hallelujah. And so we need to, as individuals now, we need to be strongly encouraged. And it is that oath. Anytime you have a, you want to doubt, or you're tempted to doubt, that's the right word to use. Not that you doubt, you are tempted to doubt. How many people know that Jesus was tempted too? A temptation is not sin. It only becomes sin if you yield to it. So Jesus was tempted. Hallelujah. Jesus was tempted. That's why at Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, he was tempted. Now, he didn't yield to it. He overcame it. But the temptation did come. Are you listening to me? You know, like Pastor White was bringing out, you know, brought out, you know, he said, I will not leave my soul in hell. Nobody had gone to hell and come out. Nobody. That's why I said, Father, Father, you know, he said, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He's going to hell, don't leave it there. Amen. He knew he was going. But the question was that nobody has gone and come back. So he had to trust God. And what made him trust God? The oath. Because Christ himself was an heir of the promise. He was the first heir. He was the first heir. That promise that was given to Abraham was not for Abraham's sake, it was for Jesus and then us. Jesus was the first one, firstborn from the dead. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The first human being to receive a glorified body. To die and to resurrect and to receive a flesh and bone glorified body. Hallelujah. It had never happened before. And Jesus was the guinea pig. I say that respectfully. What I mean, he was the one that was tested. Yeah, go and see if it works. Hallelujah. And he did it. Now, Pastor Wally said something that was very, very beautiful. Jesus himself too. He was growing. So he too had to operate by faith. And I think one of the most wonderful faith statements Jesus made, and this was at the end of the ministry, just like a week before he died, was what he told Martha. You see, that raising of Lazarus was symbolic. And it was to be an encouragement to all of us who are coming behind. He said, you know, they told him, Lazarus, your friend is sick. He stayed where he was, the man died. You know, and then he came, when he came, they said, oh, if you had come, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that if you ask God for anything, he said, your brother will live again. Then Mary said what we all say. I know he will rise again on the last day. Everybody knows Jesus is coming for the rapture, and everybody knows that we will all receive a glorified body. But I'm talking about today. The man is dead. Then Jesus said this to her. He says that I am the resurrection. This is a great statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he asked, and it's the same question God is still asking us. Believest thou this? The Lord Jesus declared he was the resurrection before he was resurrected. Oh, you didn't get it. He declared, he was taking a chance. It wasn't a chance. He was depending on the oath. He knew it was impossible for God to lie.
And he knew he would be raised from the dead. So he said, I am not going to be. Even though I've not yet died and I've not yet been raised from the dead, I am telling you now today, Martha, I am telling you that now I am the resurrection and the life. And even though your brother Lazarus has died, he will be raised from the dead now, not on the last day. So it is now. We will receive the life of God in our mortal flesh now, not at the last day. And the same promise, confirmed with an oath, that gave Jesus that confidence, is the one that should give you and I that same confidence. The certainty of his counsel. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Yes. When you that's why it was written. It was written for our benefit. That if Jesus could believe in resurrection power before the resurrection, you can believe in resurrection power before the resurrection. And he demonstrated it in Lazarus being raised from the dead. Hallelujah. They had never seen anything like it. Even Martha and Mary, even everybody was nervous. Everybody was nervous. Jesus said, roll away the stone. Everybody said, oh God, don't push this thing. Don't push this. This is not even Jairus' daughter. We don't even know whether she died. She just fainted. Oh, just 5 minutes. But this one is completely, he said, by this time he stinketh. I know you're stinking in certain areas of your life now. But when resurrection life enters your mortal body, all the stink and the corruption in your life will disappear. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. And you start smelling like God. You won't stink anymore. Glory to God. All the stink of sin and death will be removed from your mortal body now. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with a thought. And the thought is this. This is, for me, Pastor G, what I'm about to say always gives me strong encouragement. Strong encouragement. The life of God is going to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Bible says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he that shall give life to your mortal. Now! This not when we get to heaven. Right now in the mortal flesh. You know. And rightly, it is difficult sometimes to grasp these things. But you know, God is such a good God. In order to give you confidence, to let you know that this thing is not a lie, that he gave you first fruits, it manifests in your tongue. Yes, speaking in tongues. It's your mortal flesh, ke? It's your mortal flesh, isn't it? Tongues is your mortal flesh, isn't it? These tongues, is it not, in this physical body? And the thing that is giving it the utterance is the power of God, isn't it? So he says, if I can do that with the first fruits, I would do it with your whole body. What I've done with your tongue, I will do from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If the first fruits, if it has happened, if you've got the first fruit, you are sure of the rest of the harvest. Amen. The life of God has already, it's not going to be made manifest in our body, it has already been made manifest in the first fruits, in the tongue, and it's the tongue that controls the whole body. Whole body. So because it has manifested in your tongue, is going to manifest in the rest of your body. You see, you don't think it's going to manifest in your tongue. It's already manifested. So that gives you the confidence. That's why God gave us the first fruits. That's why tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called the earnest. It's called the down payment. It's called the earnest. It's called the first fruits. It's called the earnest. So I'm sure. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. See, if I didn't have the first fruits, I might be. But I got the first fruits. Hallelujah. 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 If it happened in my tongue, it will happen in my brain. It will happen in my mind. It will happen in my body. It will happen in my legs. It will happen in my hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a certainty. So what do I do? You know, he doesn't leave us in darkness. It's Romans 8:19. He said, we who have the first fruits. Verse 2. Verse 21. Sorry, excuse me. Quickly jump to verse 21. You know. We who have the first fruits. Is it 23? Romans 8. But we who have the first fruits do groan within ourselves, waiting. Quickly. Aha! Not only they ourselves, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have, if you have it, let me see your hand. Hallelujah! Not only they, but ourselves also. Turn to your neighbor and say, ourselves also. Ourselves also. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. It means what we have now is not the full Spirit. It's just the first fruits of it. Hallelujah. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. That to wit is an old English word. It means to know, to experience the redemption of our body. In other words, if your tongue has been redeemed, your body will be redeemed. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on that tongue and raise the other one to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. If your tongue has been redeemed, the rest of the body will be redeemed. It's a certainty. All you need to do is this condition. Wait by groaning. Don't wait passively, wait actively. Like Pastor Wally was saying, increase the frequency of your travail, because the baby is about to be born. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I said glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. In your presence, we are content. Hallelujah.
In your presence, we are content.
Expressions of your love,
revelations of your power and might.
In your presence we now bring
a love song
offering.
We're in the presence of our King.
In your presence.
We are content.
Glory to God. tongue, your lips, and raise your other hand to God. It's a point of contact, symbolic, but highly significant in the light of this revelation the Holy Spirit has given us now. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, assuring me of the absolute certainty of your counsel as it concerns our inheriting the power of the Spirit without measure and the life of God being made manifest in our entire physical body in this lifetime. Father, we thank you for your promise to our father Abraham that you confirmed with an oath, so that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for you to lie, you have given us strong encouragement to lay hold on and grasp the hope that is set before us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, spirit, soul, and body. Heavenly Father, we now reach out in the name of Jesus by your mercy and by your grace to grasp this hope and bring it into physical manifestation, to birth the Christ in our soul and in our body, that will be made manifest unto all men. And we rest in this confidence that you, who have given us the first fruits by letting it be manifest through our tongue, through praying in tongues, you will do the rest in the whole body. In Jesus' name, amen. Zifria katoloma shalangars, Zefri katoloma shalangatufre, Lopri katufridis, Zefrikaka, Lopri katuskufridis, Lombradalas, Nofridilum tufriningas, Zefrio, Yikitufridilankar, Toloma shalakatufris, Zefrede, Lombrakamatolomotolomo tufridufrishi, Lombrakamatolomotolomo tufris. In Jesus' name. As we were praying, this came to me as an encouragement, an even stronger encouragement to all of us. I can now understand why Paul said what he said. You see, the first fruits was given to us through our tongue, just only one member of the entire body. You can speak in tongues anytime you like, once you're filled with the Spirit, you know, because you know. So now the Apostle Paul now says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. He was increasing the frequency of the travail. And that's why the condition for getting this thing is to watch and pray always. Praying always with all prayer. He said, if you keep using that one, it will spread to the whole body. And you're going to get everything. You neglect that one, then you're not able to get the rest of the thing. What you do with the first fruits would determine whether you get the full harvest or not. There is no shortcut to this thing. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. The word always is very important. It means you do it frequently. You do it daily. What are you doing? You are allowing the
power of the Spirit that has come into that one member, you're allowing that to affect the entire body. And one day, the whole body will manifest the power of God, just like your tongue manifests it. Ha! I got another tweet. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray. You see, once you are given the first fruits, you are allowed to use it at will. I can pray anytime I want in tongues. Once it spreads to the whole body, the leper will come to you and say, can you invoke me? He says, I will. Just like I will pray with the Spirit, I will heal you. I will raise the dead. I will walk on water. Hallelujah! So it will not be restricted to just tongues. You say, any, I will. That's what Jesus said. He came to him and said, you can heal me if you will. He said, I will. They came, two blind men came to him and said, you know, Master, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I will. I will. You know why? The Spirit had come and an abode. So he could do it as often as you speak in tongues. He could do it as often as you do speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Go and check the scriptures. There is not one occasion where anybody came to you and just said, oh, sorry, I can't do that. The power of God was, the Spirit without measure, was available to him as frequently as tongues is available to you. If you are faithful in little, you will be, if you are faithful with the earnest, you'll be made ruler over much. The less you pray in the Spirit, the less you're going to get it. The more you pray in the Spirit, that's why Paul said, I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you. I got it now. You know, tonight is a great breakthrough. The door is open. Glory to God. Amen. He can't lie to you again. He can't lie to you. You got the first fruits.
Yes, sir.
The rest of the harvest is certainty. And the only way to guarantee is to make sure I keep using the first fruits properly. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Then I'm going to get the full harvest. So I'm going to experience, to witness the redemption of my body. So I use the redemption of my tongue to get the redemption of my body. Oh God, hallelujah. Let us pray. If you can. I don't know about you, amen. I'm about to take off. Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood.